Those things are always pretty inspiring. And we showed you that this morning just to let you know that it's the beginning, it's the kickoff weekend for our involvement in the Christmas Child Box program. So when you came in, you probably saw a display in the lobby. And if you're interested in filling a box, prayerfully fill a box or two or 10 or 100, whatever you sense God calling you to do this winter. Oh man, I've never been good with knowing what season we're in. But please go see the table at the end of the service, and Anita would love to talk to you about how you can be involved in that around the world and bringing blessing to others around the world. So my name's Tim, and I get to give you a very brief little sermonette to prepare you to hear from some global partners that we have with us again this week. And last week, Jamie kicked off a series that we're doing called The God Who Sends, all about how God sent his son, Jesus, into earth, and Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on his followers, and he sent them into the same world. And we heard last week from Renata Hamm, one of our global partners in Russia, who brought our gaze to a text in Genesis 12. Maybe you were paying attention, maybe you weren't. And I want to bring our gaze back to that same text this morning, because I think it's foundational, because it talks about the God who sends, and it gives us a view into the heart of God and why it is he sends people into his world. So the text is going to come up for us, and we're going to read it again. And you know, we could have gone to the Great Commission in Matthew, but really this text is the first Great Commission, where you get a view of God's heart for the world already in the Old Testament through Abram. So I'm going to read this and then just give you a few brief ideas, and we're going to be kind of asking the question of, what are we sent for? Last week, Renata established that God sends us, and she challenged us, who are you going to be sent to this week? Are you going to view yourself as a sent one in your workplace or your school or wherever it is that the majority of your life happens, in your family even, in your home? And today is just, what are we sent for? What are we sent for? And I hope that it is an encouragement and a challenge for us this morning. This is what it says. And this comes in Genesis 12. If you're familiar with the storyline of the Bible up to this point, it actually makes this passage stand out more. So God creates everything. That's our worldview. God's at the beginning of everything. He was always there. On the sixth day, he creates humanity. So he gets a world all ready for human inhabitation. He creates man and woman in his image, and then it says he blesses them. And then he gives them their job description: be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, and do all of that, create cultures, all of that. Then you get humanity rebels in Genesis 3. It's where usually we start the story, right? They sin. There's the problem with the world. It was perfect. Humanity sins. It fractures relationship with God and with the rest of creation. It all starts to unravel. That's the story of Genesis 3 to chapter 11, all the way to the Tower of Babel, where the people try building a tower to get up to God, to once again pump their fists in rebellion against God, and he scatters them. So it's looking bleak. Creation, it started with so much potential and blessing and relationship with God and the earth. It unravels because of human sin. And in Genesis 12, when you think God is giving up on his rebellious creation, you get this amazing first commission. He calls a man named Abraham, a pagan, like Jamie pointed out for us last week. And he says this, Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. There's a word that keeps popping up in this text five times, and it's the idea of bless or blessing, and hopefully it stood out to you. So what I want to point out real quick here is I like to hang things on hooks. If you can follow that. It's like hang your hat on a hook or your jacket on this hook. Here's our first hook from this text, and it's the call. the call. God calls Abram and he says, go, and I'm going to tell you where to go. I'm not going to tell you where you're going to go. I just want you to follow me, and I want you to trust me, and I want you to obey me. Go, Abraham. There's the call. Then there's a cost associated with the call. There's our second hook. The cost is you're going to have to leave your land, Abram, and your family, and all of your security. Are you willing to follow me, even if it means giving up everything that you hold dear? There's a call, there's a cost. And we see Jesus actually recapitulating that to his disciples later on, where he says, if you're going to follow me, you got to count the cost. I'm calling you to go. Will you go? Will you obey in faith? And will you go even if it costs you something? Because it's going to cost you something to follow me. Either physically leaving the people that you hold dear, or giving up an idea or a worldview that doesn't align with how God sees the world. There's always a cost to following. There's always a cost to being sent. And then we see the commitment. This is the best part. God's commitment to Abraham when he says, I'm going to call you, it's going to cost you. Then he says, I'm committed to you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great nation of you, Abraham. Yeah, it's going to cost you and all of that, but you know what? I'm committed to you when you go. And not only am I committed to you, Abraham, I'm doing all of this. I'm sending you, not just for you to receive the blessing that I have for you, but for you to pass it on to the nations of the world. Because God's view has always been just beyond his people, the church, to everyone on this whole earth that he created. And he tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. And the translation that I read to you, it's kind of lacking. It says, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. When in Hebrew, that's actually an imperative, which means God is telling Abraham, be a blessing. I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. Imperative. Do this, Abraham. And we can think this is just for Abraham and long time ago, but the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 tells us that through faith in Christ, we are all sons of Abraham. So this is actually God's commission to everyone who knows Jesus, is go, I've blessed you like crazy in all of these ways so that you don't hang on to those things for yourself, but so that you use it for the blessing of the world. And I know our mind immediately goes to, the way I bless the world is to share Christ with them. And that is surely part of God's blessing of his people, right? God sends his son who is called to go to earth and lives a life of obedience and faith in the will of the Father. He counts the cost because he gave up his throne that he deserved to come to earth to take on human flesh, to be mocked and scoffed at as God's blessing for the world, and he gives his life as a blessing so that God's blessing can be extended to the ends of the earth, that everyone who might call on the name of the Lord Jesus may be saved. That's God's plan for us. So a question for us is, how has God blessed us as his people? When you think, we just had Thanksgiving last weekend, and maybe you sat around the table listing all the ways that God, all the things that you're thankful for, right? You might be thankful for the blessing of God giving his son to us. You might be thankful that you have a roof over your head. You might be thankful that you have breath in your lungs. All those things are blessings from God. And all of those things he's given to you and to I to pass on, to use as a means of blessing for other people on earth. Right, the good news of the gospel is a blessing that he's blessed us with to pass on to others. Our homes. I don't know if you've thought of this. A way that you can bless others is by realizing that your home isn't your home. It's not your castle, your place of refuge and safety. Your home is a ministry center that God's blessed you with to open up, to be a blessing to your neighbors, to those who are hurting and struggling, to be invited in, to experience family and the blessing of God through your love. Our time is a blessing that God has given us to use for the blessing of other people. So if we're hanging on to it, saying it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, and we're not using it to bless other people, then we're wasting it. And we can see that the church was never meant to exist for the sake of the church. We exist for the sake of the world. The world, the rest of our community, those who are not here, everything that God has given us is to be a means of blessing for other people who aren't yet here. So a question that this brings up is, what are we known for in the world? Are we known for the way that we bless people? Like, I follow the news and the media, and I don't think that would be a word that would come to people's lips. Oh, the church, they're such a blessing. They're such a blessing. Notice in God's storyline that he decides that he's going to bless the world even though they're in rebellion against him, right? Even though they want nothing to do with him, he still chooses to bless them and to pour out his love on them. I wonder if we do the same. Do we choose to bless people who think differently than we do? Or do we choose to confront them? Or do we just say, we're going to bless you, we're going to love you? Because God's blessed us richly. When we understand what we've received from him, it's natural to pass it on to people around us. So have our hearts been changed by the blessing that God has given us? So you've been blessed and sent out into the world to be a blessing. Now, something that we as a church, we support global partners. There are people who go out under affiliated somehow with Seven Oaks to other parts of the world to be a blessing, to expand, to demonstrate God's love and care for others. And one family that's done that, we're going to hear from now for the rest of our time together, John and Anita McCarthy, if you could please come up. They're here with us this morning, and they've moved their family to a place that they'll tell us more about to be a means of blessing the nations. And obviously, when we ask people who have given, who have counted the cost, they've been called, they've gone overseas, we know that it's about more than just going overseas, right? That this is something all of us have a role in, being a part of God's mission of blessing, okay? So I want to pray for John and Anita for their time with us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this couple, that they have been called, that they have counted the cost, and that they have gone to be a blessing to the nations. And I pray now as they share with us that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they would sense the love and the comfort of the Father while they speak, and that you give them the unction of the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you for what you're doing in them and also what you are doing through them to the nations of the world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. Good morning. As mentioned, my name is John McCarthy. This is my wife, Anita. And for those of you, just kind of some background information about us. You may know my parents, Dave and Flora McCarthy, who have attended here for many, many years. I actually used to attend here as a teenager, and then we've since moved to Langley, so we don't call this home anymore. You may also know my aunt. Actually, someone came up to me in the lobby and said, did you know Joy McCarthy? She was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. Yes, I do know her. She's my aunt. And was a big part of how we came to know the mission and understand a little bit more about that in Papua New Guinea. You're going to see us sticking to our script as much as possible. That's for your benefit as much as it is ours. We don't want to go too long. Tim went first so that we can be blamed in case things go long. My wife and our four kids, who are on the screen now, they're ages 9, 7, 5, and 3, and we've been serving for the past 2 years as teachers with Wycliffe Bible Translators of Canada, and are fortunate to be part of the Seven Oaks family as supportive missionaries, as mentioned before. So we've been serving in Ukurempa International School in Papua New Guinea, and right now we're home on a one-year furlough, and Lord willing, intend on returning back to Papua New Guinea in July of 2019, hopefully for a three-year term, though we are sort of willing to return as long as God keeps calling us back there. So we know that as a church family, you guys have been digging in, or at least last week and this week still, into learning about the God who sends us. And whether that be into local ministries and missions, or like us, overseas, or like many other people who are in your congregation. And we wanted to take a minute just to share a little bit about our background, our experience in hearing God's call and making the decision to walk in obedience to that. We don't coordinate these things with Tim, but he mentioned a few things that we'll be talking about as well. A big part of our calling was taking stock of the blessings that God had put into our lives, and then realizing that we were holding on to those things, and we weren't making them. We weren't being obedient with those blessings that He had given us. So, in order to understand how God brought us to this decision, it might be helpful to know a bit about where we've come from. So, Anita and I both grew up in Christian homes. My dad was a pastor in the Alliance Church. Anita's dad was a Baptist pastor. And up until we were teenagers, both of them for 25 plus years. So that was pretty much what we knew growing up. His name and serving God was paramount in our families. And faith was modeled. And we were encouraged to see God in our studies, in our plans, in our for our futures, in our choice of a spouse. We were encouraged to make our faith our own and allow faith to shape our actions, our purpose, and our futures by listening to God's voice. Through our late high school, university, early married years, we continued to serve God and grow in our faith, to serve Him together and individually, and to be heavily involved in our churches. We helped as youth sponsors. That was probably our first kind of involvement in ministry. And we served in worship teams and attended small groups at each church. We also attended home groups, but God used one in particular to really sort of impact our lives and speak into some changes that needed to be made. That was about in 2012, and it really started to shake up our faith and really point us towards what God's intentions were for us. So we met week after week, and the passion we saw demonstrated in our friends to truly follow God's word and live them out, despite the cost, was very contagious. And we can't overstate how much this community of believers who read scripture with us, prayed with us, held us accountable to prepare our hearts to hear what He was saying for us and our future that He had for us as a couple and a family. So as God spoke to us through His word, through prayer, through words of trusted friends and godly scholars, piece by piece, He began to reshape our lives around the things that mattered most to Him. So these things we were involved in weren't necessarily bad. They weren't ungodly, obviously, at all, but we were holding things back in our lives, and God wanted all of us, and He made that very clear. So the first thing He started with was our bank account. No longer did we see it as God's portion, and then our portion, most of it, and God's tithe, but that it really belonged all to Him, and that we needed to release it and ask Him how He would use it. So Francis Chan, one of the scholars that we spoke about earlier, says, as we begin to practice regular giving, we see how ludicrous it is to hold on to the abundance God has given us and merely repeat the words, thank you. So as we reflected on our giving, we're also overwhelmed by the abundance God had given to us in other ways, and we started to examine other areas in our life. We looked at our habits as individuals, as couples, and as a family, and we wondered, were they God-honoring? Whose kingdom were they building? Were we building our own kingdom or spending time pointing others to God? We looked at our time, just as we looked at our finances and the abundance that God has given us there, and we were keenly aware of the time that God has given us was a gift that we could give back to God instead of thinking of it as something that belonged to us. So family time turned into ministry time, and we found local ministry opportunities in Vancouver. Our free time, quote-unquote, became time devoted more to know our Creator deeply, and more time we spend reflecting, praying, and reading God's word, the more He asked us to offer other parts of our lives that we were holding back.
So while all of this was happening, both John and I were teaching full-time, John in Abbotsford at W.J. Mowat, and myself in Langley at Langley Secondary. And in 2014, shortly after I returned to work after maternity leave with our third son, we ended up on strike. During those 6 weeks and the summer months in between, we had a lot of time to think and reflect on our vocation. So while God was asking us to offer up other parts of our lives more wholly to Him, He turned our thinking towards our jobs. We started asking questions like, how are we using our gifts? How could we bless others in our community and in our church through our skills as teachers? How might God be asking us to use our training as teachers for the advancement of his kingdom? So when you start examining areas of your life, it's kind of like a stack of dominoes. Your finances affect your habits affect your time and habits influence your vocation, and all of these things say something about your identity and your values. So all of the praying, reading God's word, time spent in community with those who wanted to spur us on to follow God completely, all of these things forced us to take a hard look at our identity. So after 10 years of working as teachers, seeing 4 children added to our family, and walking through 12 years of marriage, our identities were pretty firmly rooted. Much of our identity centered around what we did and even what we owned. We were involved in a lot of good things, but they had become ultimate things without us realizing it, and they were hard to let go of.
So we were both involved as teachers. I was involved in coaching football and involved for many years at Mowat. Anita was involved in a small photography business, and none of the things obviously were bad in and of themselves, but they had become who we were rather than what we did. And our identities became rooted in our successes in these areas and in our comfort as we lived our daily lives. And we realized that we were not necessarily letting go of all of our identity. Our identity wasn't necessarily rooted in Christ the way it should be. And we were not living for God's kingdom first, but instead we were building our own kingdoms and our own identities in that. So we knew God was asking us to let go of who we were fully and to identify ourselves with him. And as we let go, he also began speaking to us about our passions, about our skill sets, and how we were particularly wired to serve in his kingdom.
So since our marriage in 2005, we had always worked with youth. You saw a picture a few slides ago that was us on a missions trip to New Orleans when we were newly married. So whether that be in our capacity as teachers or in our roles as youth leaders, and as God was challenging our identities through the examination of our resources, our time, our habits, and our vocations, an opportunity arose in our home church to serve as youth leaders. We began somewhere with an area of strength, and then God led the way. In his book, To Be Told, Dan Allender says, "As complex as all our lives seem to be, God's plan is quite simple. He calls us to begin anywhere, and he will take us where he wants us to go. Start with our strengths, and he will reveal and use our weaknesses." The next 3 years of serving youth were a real blessing. We learned that loving God is something, or loving youth is something that we are wired to do. We find joy in reaching out to teenagers, to listening to them, hearing their concerns, and just walking alongside them in life. Bob Goff, in his book Love Does, says, "God asks what it is he's made us to love, what it is that captures our attention, what feeds that deep, indescribable need of our souls to experience the richness of the world he made. And then leaning over us, he whispers, let's go do that together." So in our lives, God was showing us what he had made us to love. God took numerous circumstances in our life, and in the midst of those circumstances, he spoke to us through his word, through prayer, through books, and through trusted friends. And what he was ultimately asking for was all of us. He was asking that we release our false identities and run after him, understanding our strengths and relying on him in our weakness. So with our old identities released, he gave us opportunities to serve locally that ignited our passion for youth, and we began to further investigate ways that we could use our skills as teachers to further his kingdom.
So as I mentioned before, my Auntie Joy McCarthy had been a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators of Canada for 40 years in Papua New Guinea, and so we began by looking there. We knew that we loved youth, and we knew that we had skills as teachers, and we knew of an international school in the highlands of Papua New Guinea that I visited when I was 17 years old, when we had gone and visited my aunt while she was still on the missions field there. In the midst of that, we wrestled with, you know, is this just like us picking something and kind of moving towards it? So we didn't just kind of pick one thing and move there. We also, we attended Missions Fest and we looked into other opportunities. We sought counsel of trusted friends. We continued to read God's word and pray through all of these things so that our hearts in the end were compelled to move forward in an application for Wycliffe. And that was really just the first step of obedience. So God's word had changed our lives, and God's word is powerful and effective. And if God's word could shake us out of our established lives and challenge us to consider moving overseas and teach, then we're excited to use our skills and support the larger work of Bible translation. So everyone should have the chance to know where their true identity lies. Everyone should know that freedom comes from giving up what we know and seeing the immeasurably more that God has in store. Everyone should have the opportunity to know God and read about him in a language that they understand. And so as we said yes to thinking about Papua New Guinea with Wycliffe, and yes to serving the youth in Ukarumpa International School, we saw God basically open every door and affirm the process one step at a time. Midway through the application process, we received an email from our applications liaison regarding an urgent need for science teachers at UIS, Ukarumpa International School, and this was the exact area that we were applying for, and she thought, and obviously we thought, that this was, you know, a very good way of affirming our decision. So we saw that God raised up the financial support and the prayer support. So many people that we've talked to this morning that I don't even know have been lifting us up in prayer weekly, which is amazing. And we needed this for that two-year term. And so in light of all this, we kept moving forward as long as God kept opening the doors. The call to examine our identities led us to wholeheartedly pursue careers as missionary teachers, but we're constantly aware that this is not just somewhere else where we can put our identity. This role that we have stepped into as obedience shook up our lives, and we asked us some tough questions through his word, through prayer and through trusted people around us. The decision was to say yes to missions, was both very easy and also very difficult. Easy because God had made the leading in our lives towards obedience for years. Difficult because surrendering your identity, your comforts, your fears, and your control is never a one-time decision.
So this was a decision that we had to make individually, together, and then as a family, and we weren't always all on board. Our oldest son, who was sharing this morning in Sunday school, would be the first to tell you that he was not keen to leave everything he knew. All his family and his friends and the comforts of home and move to Papua New Guinea. He would also be the first to tell you that starting over in a new country was not easy. But we were privileged to watch God working in his heart as he worked in ours, to give Ben the willingness to say yes and the courage to move forward even with excitement. In Ben's life, this excitement was shown with a desire to help us support Raise by creating a PNG-themed Lego mini build. So he created this first one in 2016, just a month before we left for Papua New Guinea. So God was working in his heart on a different timeline, but we were really pleased to see that. We bought enough to sell 20 sets, thinking that would be more than enough, and he sold over 100, and many to some of you here at Seven Oaks on a missions evening. And one of his first requests when we came home was that we take him to the Lego store so that he could design a second to sell for this upcoming term. So he let go of his fears and his control, and he trusted that the God who loves him had something lovingly prepared for him, and so he walked forward with creative excitement. So letting go of your fears, your comforts, and your control is a decision made day after day. And it was a decision that we and our children have to make every day, always with God's help. So that's how we got here. But you may be wondering, how was it? How were our 2 years in Papua New Guinea? What were we doing there specifically? Why was it impactful? And why did we decide to return? So first of all, we wanted to say that our first term in Papua New Guinea was difficult and beautiful. Saying that your identity in Christ is in Christ is one thing. Facing difficulty because of a decision you made to root yourself more firmly in Christ, and also seeing the difficulties then that your children face, is challenging. It wasn't always easy for us or for our kids, but we had numerous continued opportunities to grow in our faith and to use the lessons learned through those difficulties to encourage and grow alongside of our kids, our Papua New Guinean friends, and the youth we were there to serve.
So what were we doing there? So why teach in Papua New Guinea? I think if you picked it up, we were both teachers here for many years before, for 10 years in public school, me here in Abbotsford at Mowat. So why teach in Papua New Guinea when we could love and serve kids right here in Canada? So obviously the bigger mission and work of Bible translation is really what drew us to this. And through teaching the kids of translators and support workers in Papua New Guinea, so they can use their own God-given skill sets and their abilities to make God's word available to the people of Papua New Guinea in a language that they understand was really the ultimate reason why we decided. So when people hear God's word, it changes them. And we know this from experience. We saw it change people's lives over and over again as we met new Papua New Guinean friends who could read God's word in a language that they understood. Beyond this direct support Ukarumpa International School provides for Bible translation, there's another reason that we're there, and that's these students. These students, who are students at Ukarumpa International School, may be there because of their parents, but God has called them to ministry as well, a ministry now and for their futures. So he knows them, he loves them, he pursues them, and he sends people from all over the world, like us from Canada, not only to teach these students, but to mentor and to disciple and to serve, and we are pleased to be among these people.
So our opportunities to pour into the lives of these students extends beyond the classroom as we engage with them as community group leaders, adult sponsors, and mentors. These kids are both distinctly different from and strikingly similar to teens at home in Canada. They face the same struggles of identity and faith, and yet the backdrop for these struggles is incredibly unique. God knows that these kids need people in their lives to listen to them, spend time with them, build relationships with them. Oh, we can just watch this first. Sorry.
Transition and being able to make some friends, because I don't know very many people in the school that I'm going to, and my parents will be coming back after 6 months, so that'll all have a good community by the time they leave.
To be still and know that God is there with me.
Just I make more friends and find a group of people that encourages me to be with God more.
My relationships. Some of my friends will be literal continents away, and it's going to be very difficult to be able to see some again. It's going to be difficult to see my family again as well, because they will be staying here for another 2 years.
Peace about the future and that I would find some good friends at college.
That I will be able to end well with friends here and keep in touch with my friends here.
For guidance for my future.
That I will be able to transition well back into the U.S. Relationship-wise, and also have good closure of leaving my home.
Wisdom in my future plans, making decisions. I don't really like making decisions, so.
That I will find good community.
Finding my peace in Christ for my future.
For my families to support me well, financial support, and yeah, just pray for my studies.
Be able to move on and start developing new friendships, meet new people, and move into the next chapter of my life.
So God knew that these kids, these are the kids that just graduated this last year, and when we first arrived in Papua New Guinea, they were in grade 11, and not knowing that we would necessarily be called back, we really filled a need to connect with them and offer a safe place for them to spend time with us, to share their doubts, and to help them navigate their struggles in a safe environment. So we have so enjoyed providing one of those safe places in Ukarumpa for those wonderful kids. And we continue to enjoy the blessings of the internet and the opportunity it affords us to stay connected, especially with some of those students you just heard from, as they are currently spread out across the world, experiencing a million new things and feeling lonely and unseen. So just before we left, I had asked them to share some of those prayer requests so you can remember them in your prayers. But if you had asked us to share why and how we discerned that God was calling us back, I would have to say that our reason for going back is fourfold. We are returning because God asked us to, and we have skills that are currently needed. We're returning because we believe in the importance of Bible translation and the growth of God's kingdom through more people hearing about his love and redemptive sacrifice. We are returning because God will make the way possible if this is his plan. And we are returning because we love youth, and we want to be some of those people who take the time to listen to their worries, their fears, their doubts, and their discouragements, and who ultimately point them back to their Father who loves them and has a unique plan for each of their lives and for his glory. We're returning because God used his words, prayer, books, trusted friends, and moments of quiet to speak to each of our hearts, and the question was the same. If God asks us to go, if God has given us our skills, our time, and our resources, if God makes the way possible, then who are we to say no? And more than that, why would we want to? While we were in the process of discerning God's will for our lives prior to moving to PNG, we read the book Love Does by Bob Goff, and we quoted one thing already. And he has just a really wonderful way of providing powerful visuals for complete obedience. In one quote, he said, "We've all given up something at one time or another. At first, it always feels like a huge sacrifice to give up what we've got. To Jesus, though, it's no sacrifice at all. Think about it from his perspective. He comes from heaven where he has an amazing love relationship with the Father, which by its nature is the most beautiful existence any person could have. And he offers that to anybody willing to let go of whatever is giving them a false sense of security. Why would anybody not make that trade? Jesus is basically saying, look, none of the stuff you have is going to last, including you. You've only got about a dime's worth of life now. Come and trade up. Come follow me and you can know God. In that sense, Jesus isn't requesting a sacrifice at all. He's asking us to play bigger and better where we give up ourselves and we end up with him.
So thank you so much for listening to us. And thank you just to the congregation of Seven Oaks for adopting us, for supporting us financially and in prayer. Just seeing faces of people that, like I said, we don't even really know well, but have been thinking about us and praying for us on a regular basis has been so amazing and encouraging. And we knew that going forward as well, or when we were in Papua New Guinea. We couldn't be in Papua New Guinea serving youth and supporting Bible translation without congregations like yours standing behind us. And so, honestly, a really big thank you to you guys. If you want to find out more, Anita and I will be at the back at the end of the service. And we want to talk to you, yeah, about opportunities for you as well as you think about the God who sends, but as well as if you want to engage in any way in kind of following us more and discerning what God has for you in that way, then we would love to find out if you would like to partner with us. And if you want, you can also check out, I think this is the Wycliffe website, but we have another website which kind of has a lot of background information about us, and that's sendthemccarthys.com. So pretty straightforward, all one word, and then you can find out more there. And if you forget those things but you want to remember, we can give you some materials at the back.
And we just want to leave you with this one verse. It's not on the slide, but this was a verse that really spoke to us as well, Romans 10:14-15. So how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? So thank you so much for sending us. We get little glimpses of what God intends for heaven and the larger community of believers every time we are with one of our church families. So thank you for being family to us.